Okay, well, thank David for asking me over to testify. This is not usually my role. I'm usually in the background doing bits and pieces and looking after teas and getting other people to do things. But then when you're asked to do yourself, it's a different thing. But anyway, there's two verses of Scripture. And tonight, my testimony is to give glory to the Lord. It's nothing what I have done, but to God be the glory, great things He has done. The Lord has done great things for us, and the Lord's done great things for me. We're all very glad. Just two verses of Scripture. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28. And as I go through my testimony, you will know why these verses mean so much to me. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And then another verse that the Lord gave me way back in 1969, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, and it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Those are verses, and God's word is a precious book. It's full of precious promises, and I have a lot of them. The Lord has, and you open God's word every day, there's promises to go by and to guide our lives day by day. Well, I always say the best place to start is at the very beginning. So I was brought up in the country, McGargy, just 2 miles on the other side of Muckerfelt, into a farming family, into a quite a large family. There were 5 girls and 3 boys. I was there, and then we had my grandfather lived with us. He was an elderly man, and then I had my father's uncle who wasn't married, and he lived with us. As you can guess, that's 8, and 2's 10, and 2 more's 12. And then an uncle who just lived about 200 yards up the way, his wife was out on the bicycle one day, and she took a massive stroke, so they had no family. So every day Uncle Bobby came down for dinner. So you can guess, I still have the frying pan that my mother used to have. We used to use it for the barbecues, and this big frying pan, and that's the family. So every day there was something happening on our farm. And again, too, as many would remember, when the travellers called and all those men that came, the milkman, the bread man, the postman, everybody came into the home for a cup of tea. There was no such thing as paying it over the computer or doing anything like that. You never see a traveller now, but they all came in. And my father was a countryman. He was a farmer through and through, and he loved the farming life, and he loved chat, and he loved talking to people. And he was just so glad to see someone coming into the yard, and they were all brought in for food. My mother was a good baker. She could have made something out of very, very little. And she baked, and she entertained, and she looked after the family. We're a big family. But, well, we all got schooling. We all got education, some more than others. But anyway, we all got education. I went to the local primary school and then into the high school. And then after the high school, I went to the technical college. I love school. I don't know if it was for the education. It was maybe more for the sport. I love sport. I loved hockey, I loved table tennis, I played it every day of the week. And my mother used to say, you couldn't be at school all this time. And I would have come home on my bicycle and she would have wondered where I said, well, we're playing table tennis again today. So I loved school, I definitely did. Went to the technical college, did the pre-catering course, and after that then I went off to Portrush Catering College and was there for 4 years. We stayed down there during the week. And then at the weekend, we travelled home. And that was my education. After I finished the Kittering College, I went to work in the Root Hospital in Ballymoney in the kitchen there. And then after that, I went to work for TBF and Mrs. Thompson and Garvin, their home there. And then after the family was reared up and after we got married, after that, I went back and worked in school meals for 22 years in the kitchen there, doing different things in the school kitchen of the high school and in the primary school for another 22 years. So I loved work. We loved the fellowship and loved the chat. And that was my education. But while I was at Kittering College, that was way back in 1968, right through into early 70s, we were brought up in the Presbyterian home out in the Comfort. And I must say, to be honest, the ministers were faithful men of God. Every minister that came, they were saved men. And we knew from our early days that we are in need of a saviour. Also, too, we did the Sunday school at 10 o'clock and at 11 o'clock was morning meeting. And then after, at night time, the one minister did the two congregations. He did Union Road, that was the church in Markerfeld itself. And that meeting was at 6:30. And the afternoon then, there was a Sunday school, quite a lot of it, at Orange Hall, just right beside us, maybe 200 yards away from the home. They had a Sunday school and we were all sent to that Sunday school as well. So you can see the upbringing that we had. Also, too, the Pilgrims were quite about at that time. Bolan and Grant and a lot of men were about. And again, we were all taken, all sent. You never said you weren't going. That was not in the equation whatsoever. Everybody was sent along and went to it. Well, way back in 1968, after we had been at church in the morning and Sunday school afternoon, went into Union Road at night time. It was August time, and my brother was with me and another his friend, and we came out of church and we said, listen, where will we go tonight? What church will we go tonight, or what hall will we go tonight to? And the other young man said, I think we'll go up to Mullaboy Hill. There's a mission that's just started up there. We'll go up there. So we were out of church at 7:30, and it only took a couple of minutes to go up the hill. So we made our way up to this. Now, we didn't come into a nice building like this. We didn't come into a nice wooden hall. We just went to a hole in the hedge, and this old dark tent was there. Now, it wasn't, as you know, marquees today. It wasn't one leg of those, or it wasn't even a white tent. It was an old dark tent. And we made our way in and was just thinking it was just at the very top before you go down where the church is at. Now, just in that field, a hole in the hedge, and this tent was there. And as we went in, it was still a quite clear evening. And the minister, or the preacher, was Mr. McRae. That time he was only started as a young student way back then. And he was there. But as the night went on, the evenings got darkened down, and all you could see was a outline of the preacher, but you heard the word of God. And that night he faithfully preached the word of God. And that night God spoke to my heart in a different way than I'd heard before. And I knew that night, Ruth, this is the night you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. But I had company with me, my brother with me, and this other friend, another fellow was with him. Sometimes company can help, and sometimes company can take you away. So that night we left the meeting, and I didn't say anything, but I knew that God had definitely spoken to me in that meeting. Made our way home, went our different ways, made our way home. And as I went home, God spoke to me in my own bedroom about 11 o'clock on the Sunday night, the 11th of August. God dealt with my heart and dealt with my soul. And that night, in simple faith, I turned from my sin and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I knew when we were in the Presbyterian Church, we're in all the different organisations and singing in the choir and doing different things, but yet I was like Naaman. Naaman, there was a but in Naaman's life. He's a great man, he's a mighty man, but he was a leper. You see, I was a sinner, and I needed Christ to be my Saviour. On the 11th of August 1968, I trusted Jesus Christ as my own and personal Saviour. The decision and the choice that I made that night changed my life forever. I was at college at that time. That mission shortly after that, it came to a close. The old tent was, the pegs was pulled up and went away down to Scarva for another mission there. And then shortly after that, in the month of October of that same year, 68, that mission came again to a little village just down below the church, a couple of miles, a wee village called Desert Martin. And that old tent was put up again, and again the preacher, he preached the word of God. But during that mission, Mr. McRae took sick, and the Reverend Gordon Cook was a minister over in Resharkin, and he came and he took over and took on the work from then for a number of months. And he was in charge of the work. And you know, I was going to Le Comfort in the morning, but my heart was not there. God was dealing with me in a mighty way. And this is, I was only saved a short time, but I knew that as a young Christian, I needed to be spiritually fed. I needed milk. I needed to grow. And there's one thing that I loved to, in the wee country, we had a little accordion band. And I loved that little band, and I played in that little band for many years. But Friday night and Saturday night was always band parades, as you know. Those nights are usually the band parades. And as time went on, I realised that the prayer meeting in Muckerfelt had started on a Friday night. They got some young people together, and they started a youth meeting on the Saturday night. And I realised if I was going to go on with God, I would have to get spiritually fed and start attending the prayer meeting. So God gave me the grace to give up the little band and start on a Friday night to come to the prayer meeting and then get involved in the youth fellowship. That's how I trusted the Lord as my Saviour and how the Lord brought me into the work. And then after the meetings finished over in Desert Martin, the work was very small. Some of the men said, listen, we need a work in Muckerfelt. And they approached the Reverend Cook, and they brought a little tent just back over. I don't know how the tent stuck it, because it was there wasn't anything glorious about it, but it was probably a little strong tent. And they brought the little tent and they put it just in front of the new church, where the church is at now. Just opened another hole in the hedge was just opened, and the tent was set in there. They brought some bales, put it around the tent, did the floor with straw to keep the people's feet dry. And that just went on for a wee while, but it was coming into November, December, starting to get cold in the evening times, and the men knew they had to do something. They approached Mr. Cook, and Mr. Cook spoke to Mr. Beggs in Ballymena. And I don't know if any of you remember, there used to be a little hall set down the Waveney Road, and at the side of the tabernacle down there, a little wooden hall, and that belonged to the Reverend Baggs. And he said, listen, you can have it in Muckerfelt for a few months. I don't need it. And that little hall, no windows in it, just little slits along the top of it. But our men went over and they took it down, and then they came and put it up in Muckerfelt. Well, they tried to put it up in Muckerfelt, but when they were taking it down, they didn't mark the sides, 1, 2, 3, 4. They didn't mark the floor. So that's why there was drafts here. The floor wasn't marked either. So that meant that it didn't neatly fit together when the men went to put it up. So many a time there was tea towels and things stuck in the place to try and keep the drafts out. But that was a little Bethel, by the way. And I can remember being at that little... the meeting started in the afternoon, Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. And God gave me the grace to start attending that on a Sunday afternoon and start going to a prayer meeting. And I can remember a little notebook that I started writing, and I can remember writing in it, and 4 at the prayer meeting, 5 at the prayer meeting, 6 at the prayer meeting. So the work was very small. So you do not despise the day of small things. The Lord has done great things for us. We're all very glad. And I remember sitting in that, just in a little ring around each other, and just a few handful of people, and God then brought people together. We prayed, Lord, we need a minister for this congregation. Lord, send us a minister. And God honoured his word, and God honoured those faithful people. Well, one Saturday night, I was at the youth fellowship. The youth fellowship was only a very small wee work, and we had some great times in that youth meeting. Tommy's here, Tommy remembers, Margaret was here, and the jumping boys are about somewhere, and in those early days we had some great times. Hazel, another one there, and we had some great times. And God spoke to, God was dealing with me through his word about separation and the need to separate. Well, I knew that this was going to be a big thing in my life, but I knew that I had to honour the Lord. But I prayed about it. Every time I seemed to open God's word, God was speaking to me about separation. What was I to do? And one night after the youth fellowship, we were talking all together, and I decided and I determined in my heart that I was going to come and join the Free Presbyterian Church. So I went home. Again, everybody was in bed, and most of them were in bed anyway. And my elder sister, she had just got married in 1968, so she was away. Another sister had went away nursing. She was away in Zambia nursing. So, and suppose my other two brothers, they were older than me, and then I'm next. Another young ones probably were in bed. And I was made my way as quietly as I could up the stairs. But as you know, in an old house, in a farmhouse, as I put my foot on the second step to go up, it led a big creak. And my mum's bed, there was just at the top of the stairs, and mum said to me, "Ruth, is that you in?" And I said, "Yes, that's me in." And she never said anything else. And I said, "Don't call me for church in the morning to go to Le Comfort. I'm going to the Free Presbyterian Church from now on." She never said anything. Probably Dad was sleeping. She never said anything more. And I went on into my bedroom. I had made my choice and made my decision. Came to the morning time, my sisters, other two sisters said to me, "Get up for church, you're going to be late, we're not going to wait on you." Because it started at 10 o'clock, and then the other meeting was at 11. Because the minister had to get into the town for 12 o'clock, so everybody was up and going. And I said, "No," and I said, I'm not going back to Le Comfort. I've made my choice, I'm going to the Free Presbyterian Church from now on. Well, they weren't happy. They didn't fall out with me, but it was not easy. And many know here in the early days of a free church, it was not easy to take your stand for the Lord. But the Bible says, "He that honoureth me, I will honour." And God gave me special grace. When they went away out at 10 o'clock in the morning, I would get up, and I didn't have a car at the time. And the church was about, 2 miles maybe from the home. We just called it over the hill. We were going over the hill, but over the hill wasn't just 100 yards away. It wasn't too far. Around 2 miles, maybe less than that home. So when they got away and I got up and I dressed and I walked over the hill, and then maybe some of the men or somebody was coming home that way, they would have took the back way home and dropped me off at home. And again, too, they were out of church, 11:15. My dinner was in the bottom oven. A wee stove I had that was in the bottom oven, and I took my dinner. And then in the afternoon, shortly after that, I did get a little car. It cost me £50. If you said to anybody, "You're buying a car now for £50, they would say, "Well, you couldn't even put £50 in petrol in." But anyway, I called her Grace. She was a wee A6, and I loved that little car. And on a Sunday afternoon, once I got my dinner, I went into Huey, Wiley, and Tilly. Huey was an elder of the church. I went in there. And on Sunday afternoon, Tilly would have made a drop of tea. Huey and I would have went up, and we straightened all the... We were just using wooden chairs in the church, and we straightened up the chairs, go back down to Wiley's again, and then over to our own meeting. So the Lord gave me special grace in those early days. And then I'm sure you're saying, "How did you meet Barry?" Well, Barry was saved in 1969 at the opening of the Martyrs Church. They had a mission after the opening. Dr. Bob Jones was there, and he went down on the bus with his cousin, and that night he trusted the Lord as his Saviour, and that was in 69. And then in the early 70s, 71, Barry and I met, and in 74 we got married. And that was another thing. We got engaged in October and then we're getting married the following August. And I said I was getting married. And my family said, well, if you get married, we're not going to the wedding. Well, I said, that's your choice. But I said, we're still getting married in the hill. We called it just the hill. And I said, if you don't want to come, that's okay. But I said, we're going to get married in the hill. So, but anyway, as time went on, I didn't change my mind, but they changed their mind. And my two sisters was on the wedding. My brother was on the wedding. Dad gave me away, and I was married in the tin hut over in Markerfeld. So the Lord undertook for that situation as well. And then the Lord blessed us with a family of four. The oldest boy, Mervyn, he went to Edinburgh University and married a Scottish girl, and now he lives in Melbourne. He's been there 14 years. And speaking to him this morning, so he said that a very wet week, so I'm sure they were glad to see the rain, because it hadn't had rain for 2 months. But anyway, he's in there, a boy and a girl. Elaine's down in Coleraine. David's sitting here. And then Andrew lives in Markerfeld. We got them educated the best we could, and we got them educated, and we never pushed them into any work. The Lord just got them their employment, and then called them into the Lord's work. We encouraged them, but we never pushed them into any of the works the Lord just led and undertook. As you know, we lived in a busy farm, and Barry's dad, as you know, he wasn't a farmer. Barry's mum was a farmer. Barry's dad wasn't a farmer. He was brought up in a doctor's home. He just really wasn't that cut out for that. And as soon as Barry left school, 15, 16, his dad walked out of the yard and he says, it's up to you. So that's what he was left with, and got the farm going and got it built up. And again, it was milking cows. So you people that are milking cows and know anything about that, it's a 7-day week every day. But I must say, we put the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the Lord gave us grace to put God first. The children were brought to Sunday schools, or brought to children's meetings, or brought to the youth meeting, brought to church service. If they didn't behave, well, in the old tin hut, there was no cry room, there was no internet, there was nothing like that there. You just took them outside, you chastised them, and you brought them in, you set them beside you, and they realised, well, this is the way it's to be in God's house. So that's how we brought up the children. And if there is young parents here, and there is mothers here, if you can't get out, you bring your children with you. Bring them to the house of God. You know, there's a number in our church over in Markerfeld who can't get out now, and they would love to be out. When you go to visit them, they say, we miss church so much, we can't go. The blessing is they have the internet now, but don't make that as an excuse to stay in. Get out to God's house, because there will be a day, and that day is coming very quickly for us all. We're all moving on very, very, very quickly. And while you're able, there is reasons that maybe mothers with young children can't be out. Children are sick and different things. Maybe there's work commitments, and there is different health problems, sickness problems. Those are exceptions. But if you can, you try to get out to the house of God and the fellowship of God's people, and try and get out to the prayer meeting. And we thank God for the internet and for how it goes. It blesses so many who can't get out, but don't take it and don't stay in. Just say, I can switch it on. It's not the same. You need fellowship in God's house. So Lord blessed us. The wee tin hut was up and extended 3 times. And then after that day, we've seen the new church building in Markerfeld. It's up 40 years just past there. And the anniversary's just passed in April. And the Lord, all those works, and I'm sure this work was the same, all those works was done voluntary. A lot of those works were done voluntary. Men sacrificed, left their farms during the day, come up night times, late nights, working. I would lift the boys at school, and Elaine's school would come up. Everybody, just whatever we could do, we did. And it was all voluntary work. I know with all those regulations now, today, you can't do that. But in those early days, it was all voluntary work. Painting, cleaning, electrical work, anything that you could put your hand to do. And that's how we got our churches built. We've seen the church built, we've seen the complex built, and seen the work go forward. And just then, to the Lord has done so much for me. Could never cease to praise him for the way the Lord has led and the Lord has guided. It's not an easy road. There's lots of problems along the way, but the Lord gives grace. The Lord has given us good health and given us good strength. And just then to come to close my testimony, about 10 years ago, maybe more now, Barry worked the farm himself. It was really too much for one man, but it wasn't big enough for two men to be on it. Financially and all the rest, there wasn't enough work to do. So he worked the farm himself. And then about maybe 10 years ago, maybe a wee bit more, one day Andrew said, I want to come home to the farm to help. We never asked him to come home. His dad never asked him to come home, but he said he'd come home. So he came home to the farm and started farming. And he really wasn't keen. He was coming home because his dad was too busy. He seen that he was too busy and too much to do. So the Lord brought him home, and then he took over most of the milking. Barry would have done the feeding up and all the other different things. And then during the day, they worked together, and that relationship worked very well, and no problems at all. And then, as you know, where we live at, we've got this lovely big new road. I'm sure you've seen it. But anyway, it was called the Muckerfell Bypass. That has been ongoing this last 40 years. Talking about this bypass, and everybody said, this will never come, this will never come. But then one day, they said, the notice in the paper said, if anybody wants to go in to see the maps of this big new road, to go into the library. So Barry said, I must go in just to see what's going on, what's this all talk about. As he was going in through the door of the library, this Christian man came out and he said, you're not going to like what you see when you get there. Barry says, what do you mean? Well, he says, as far as I can read, he says, there's a big red line and it's going right through your farm. Barry says, I would hardly think so. Well, he says, you'll soon see when you get in. So anyway, he made his way in, and he wasn't very long until all these men, suits and all these top men seemed to all come around him very, very quickly. He said to himself, there's something going on here. So then they said to him, listen, this is the best route and this is what's all happening and this is the, they called it the corridor we're going to use, and it's going through your land. So that was a very, very big challenge. You can think of somebody said to you, listen, I'm putting something through the middle of your house or middle to your garden. What would you do? But anyway, it took a lot of grace, and the Lord gave us a lot of grace at that time. We had lots of meeting regarding it and all that. And the decision was made. They had vested the ground at this time. And we realised very quickly we either work with these people and get the best out of them to help the farm, or less we work against them. And the most important thing was our testimony. We didn't want to lose our testimony. For some of the farmers, as you can understand, they were not pleased, just like we weren't pleased, but they didn't handle it very well, and it caused a lot of problems to the men. The men were only doing their work and that, but we didn't want to lose our testimony, and that was the most important thing that we wanted to hold on to. So the Lord gave us grace to come through that period of time, which was a very difficult period. But just about 5 years ago, it was on the 20th of May, coming now 5 years, where the men had did the milking, and then they had come in to get more breakfast. And sitting around the table, Barry said to Andrew, Andrew, what are we going to do? Are we going to cut silage early? Are we going to leave it to these men? We can't get onto the ground. Or what are we going to do about this? Am I going to buy more fertilizer and let the grass grow? And with this, every day you're making massive decisions about this. We couldn't access the other side of the farm at all. And so we talked about it. Next thing, Andrew broke down and cried. And he said, I can't go on any longer. The Lord has called me to be a preacher. So that was, Barry quickly said at the other end of the table, if the Lord has called you to be a preacher, you go and be a preacher. Your mum and I get enough to do this. We'll sort things out. So that was, the decision was made. And Andrew then, that was May time. And we told Andrew, listen, go and speak to Mr. Ferguson, or contact Mr. Ferguson. He was the principal of the college. Go and speak to him. and see what he says, if you can be accepted this year, 2015, that's okay. If you can't, we'll run the farm for another year, start winding it down. So as time and a few weeks passed, so eventually, with all the meetings and session meetings and meeting the college committee and all the rest of it, the word came back that Andrew was going to be accepted in 2015. So that meant this was now maybe into June. Andrew was going to start in September of that year. And I said, what are we going to do? Well, Barry said, he had milked for about 48 years. He said, I'm not going to start milking again. He said, we'll sell a herd of cows. So came August time, at the end of that year, got the cows ready and things sorted out, and they came over to Ballymena. It was a sad morning, but anyway, the Lord gave grace, and the animals went away, and that was the end of that type of farming at Farm Hill, anyway. And that freed Barry up a lot, as he's on the mission board, and that freed him up a lot. And in 2017, Barry and I were both able to go to Uganda for a week in Uganda, and then a week over to Kenya to see the works there. And then Mr. Harris, after we come home from that, Mr. Harris asked Barry if he would get a work team together to go out again to Uganda to start building a toilet block for Stephen and Ruth. And we put a team together. We took the six of us went out that time in February, March time, 2017. And I think most of you have seen some of the slides of that first building or first block that we did. And so the Lord gave us tremendous to do that. And then in this year, 2018, there in November time, 5th of November, seven of us went out again and the men finished that toilet block. And I want to say to you, you will never know the sacrifice that these missionaries give to serve the Lord. It's a challenge. We should never cease to pray for them. The sacrifice that these young people have given. God has called them. It's the highest calling. And may the Lord bless every one of them on the field. They have very, very little. And yet, they're happy people. And we've seen for ourselves how much these young people, these couples, sacrifice to serve the Lord. See, and here in the morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, hear 320 children sing the choruses. Coming into that school at a quarter to 7 in the morning, assembly at 7:30, and how they're into the classes at 8 o'clock, and the work that they do. In those little hamlets, way up into the bush, it is a tremendous thing. And we rejoice in the missionaries that God has sent from our congregations to serve the Lord. And that the Lord gave us that opportunity to do that, and we're eternally thankful to the Lord. The Lord has done great things for me. We're all very glad. And I often wonder, and I think, Lord, if you hadn't given me the grace, you hadn't saved me. If you hadn't given me the grace to separate from apostasy, where would I have been today? And the Lord is blessed. He's called the boys to preach. He's given Elaine. A husband is a preacher. Mervyn is a made of a fashion when he was young. He got the same opportunity as the rest of the family. He's away from God. He doesn't attend a church in Melbourne, but the children go to a lovely Christian school. We were there 5 years ago, I think it was, and we're able to visit that school and see the memory verses, King James Authorised Version. We're able to see them. We're able to see the children bringing home those memory verses, having to colour them in, and having to read portions from the Bible. So we are praying that the Lord will work. God's Holy Spirit, us all. We had a young couple from our own church. We were out there maybe 2-3 weeks ago. And they met up with him in Melbourne and were able to witness to him again. So we just pray that the Lord will complete the family circle in Christ. And if you're not saved, listen, there's people in our own church in Markerfeld who have sat for years, and they're still not saved. And we pray for them in the prayer meeting, big men and women who know the gospel inside out, and yet they will not come to him that they might have life. But the only thing that we can do is pray that the Lord will continue to work in our hearts and bring them to the Savior. And if you are saved, the Bible said she did what she could, and let us do what we can to serve the Lord. He's worth serving. He saved me, he kept me, and he satisfied me. He gave me a great family. He gave me good brothers and sisters. We're all friendly. They're all married. They're all have homes of their own. They're all live in the community. Tomorrow I'm going out with my other three sisters. We go out every birthday, so we're taking the day out tomorrow. I had my two brothers were at a mission. The mission we had there in September, my two brothers were in that. And one of my other brothers was under praise service under complex, Never held anything against me, but the Lord gave me grace, and I just pray that the Lord will just undertake. They're saved. I have to be thankful for that. They're saved, and they love the Lord. And we were going to Uganda. Those brothers came down, and they prayed with Barry and I, and remembered us in prayer when we were in Uganda. So we thank the Lord for his goodness. But all the Lord has done for me, I will never cease to praise him. And I thank God for bringing me into the Free Church. I thank God I've been fed with the finest of waiting. Mr. McCrae preached the word faithfully to us and brought through the children, heard the word of God, and he preached it faithfully. And now our minister, the Reverend McKee, preaches God's words faithfully. And I thank the Lord for leading me and guiding me. Thank me and giving me this privilege to speak to you tonight. If you're not saved, trust Christ. He'll satisfy and he'll keep you and he'll bring you safely home. God bless.
Well, thank you, Mum, for testifying tonight. We appreciate all that you mean to us and all that you've done for us down through the years. And we thank God for a godly mother. And she's only told you half of what she does, really. She was involved many years in youth work, still involved in the children's work, and I would say that she holds the Guinness Book of Records for the most amount of teas made, at least in the Free Presbyterian Church. That woman has made more cups of tea than you can imagine. They had a funeral today, and again, she was over there helping, and we just thank God for her work ethic and for bringing us to the house of God, morning and evening. And that's why I'm always at our own folks, to be always in God's house, because that's how we were brought up, and we knew nothing else. And we were at church maybe to 11 or half 11 at night, and we were still able to go to school and able to go through our education. So we thank God for all that the Lord has done, even in our family. Welcome you in the Saviour's name. Let me very quickly make some announcements. Wednesday night is our Bible study and prayer meeting. I'll be here to preach at that meeting at 8 p.m. Going to preach a message, When God Says No. When God Says No. And so I trust that you'll come and hear that word. Friday night is our penultimate children's meeting. Another week after that, 7 o'clock, the children's meeting, 8 o'clock, youth fellowship. The preacher will be our brother, Mr. Victor Kyle. Presbytery is on Market Hill at 8 o'clock. Next Lord's Day, we begin early, 8 o'clock in the morning, for our Sunday morning prayer meeting, once a month, the first Lord's Day of the month, 10:30 Sunday School Bible class, 12 noon family worship service, 3:30 Cantullah Nursing Home, 7 o'clock the gospel service. I'll be the preacher at the services, all of those services next Lord's Day. And after the evening meeting, the ladies are asked to remain behind to arrange for the Easter rally tea. Saturday the 13th of April will be the Sunday School exam. Sunday the 14th, the Whitfield College of the Bible will be here to take, in the will of God, both services. Let's take our hymn books. We'll sing a verse of 271. 271. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. 271, we'll sing just the first verse and the chorus, and then just to change our position before God's word is preached. 271. Let's take God's word, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading at the verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took off the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. We'll end our reading there. Our Father, bless us as we close out the meeting. Grant help in the preaching of the word. Glorify thy Son. We offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. What a blessing most mothers are. What a blessing they are. Selfless individuals who shower us with unconditional love when we're infants. Put up with us in our tantrums when we're toddlers. Patiently endure our bad manners in those years of adolescence. Forgive us our failures as young adults. And give us and impart to us their wisdom when we reach the middle years of life. What a blessing mothers are. But no greater blessing can a child have than to have a Christian mother. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States of America, said, I regard no man poor who has a godly mother. A godly mother, whether that mother is the mother of physical children or whether she is a spiritual mother to other people's children, is a mother who is devoted to one who is eternal, omnipotent, omniscient. She is a woman who recognizes that there is something of worth seeking that is beyond this material world. She's a woman who has a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and who lives out that faith in the home, in the church, and within the community. You're maybe a mother here tonight, and your desire and goal is to provide the best for your children. Nothing wrong with that. Commendable in itself. But what good will worldly possessions be if your children die and go to hell? If they follow you as an unsaved mother into the blackness of the darkness of hell forever? As I thought of this Mothering Sunday, this Mother's Day, I thought about Earth's first mother, Eve. And tonight I want to preach a message, a very simple, quick message. It's really the ninth of the series of messages that we have been preaching about, these occupational messages. Because there's no better occupation than that of a mother. Than that of a mother. What an influence a mother has on children. And so really it's a gospel message for a mother. As we think about this woman, Eve, there are just two things we want to think about her. I want you to think first of all about Eve's ruin. Eve's ruin. Discerning that no created animal within the animal kingdom, discerning that none met the emotional or met the physical needs of Adam, God put Adam to sleep, and from one of his ribs he formed a woman whom Adam called Eve, the mother of all living. Adam and Eve married. God officiated at that wedding ceremony. And they set up home in the paradise of God. Before them stretched an eternity of bliss in the garden that God had planted. In the cool of every day, their Creator, God, came down into the garden. He would walk with them and talk with them. It was really heaven on earth. And yet all that was going to change one fateful day. Because into that garden, in the guise of a serpent, came the devil. Having fallen himself from his first estate, Lucifer, fueled by hatred for God, now wanted to strike back at God in revenge for his banishment from heaven. But unable to attack God directly, the devil now turns his attention to God's creation and made Eve the initial target of his venomous plan, a plan that he was sadly successful in fulfilling. Now we think of Eve's ruin tonight as she falls from a state of innocence into a state of sin. And as we do so, I want you to notice a few things that the devil did to bring about that very ruin. I want you to note firstly that the devil isolated her. The devil isolated her. When you and I read the narrative here in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam, the first man, is not mentioned until verse 6 of the chapter. Up until that moment, from verses 1 through to 5, the devil is exclusively in dialogue with Eve, suggesting that she has somehow become isolated from her husband. Waiting until Eve, I believe, was alone, the wicked one now takes opportunity to speak to her in the hope that he could entice her as an individual to sin. Now you think about that just for a moment. You think of how many sins are committed when the sinner is alone. How crafty the devil is, isolating us from others, hoping that the place of solitude will become the breeding ground of sin. How many wives, how many husbands through social media have been tempted to sin as the devil has isolated them from their marriage partner in order to begin a conversation with someone outside the marriage bond. How many a young person has fallen deeper and deeper into the snare of online pornography, away from the gaze of their father or from their mother. How many an adult in the privacy of their own home has become addicted to online gambling or become an armchair alcoholic. You see, the sinner, the devil wants to get you alone. He wants to isolate you. He wants to cut you off from those people who would influence you for good and for God in order that he might ensnare you into sin's trap. How terrible it would be for you to live a life of sin and to end that life of sin incarcerated under solitary confinement, all alone, in hell's prison house. He isolated her. Second of all, he lied to her, questioning what God had said about eating this forbidden fruit, and also the subsequent judgment that would befall them if they did. The devil said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." That was a lie. Because God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now only such was to be expected from the one of whom Christ said was a liar from the beginning. You see, what the devil was doing, he was challenging the authorship, he was challenging the accuracy, and he was challenging the acceptability of God's word. And sad was it that Eve rejected God's word and took the devil at his word. She swallowed his lie, hook, line, and sinker, only to find out that the devil was the liar and that God was true. And many a lie the devil tells the sinner. Lies that you choose to believe rather than believe the truth. The lie that you're too good a person to be saved, or that you're too bad a person to be saved, that you're too young to be saved, or that you're too old to be saved, that you're too respectable to be saved, or that you're too contemptible to be saved, that you're too religious to be saved, or that you're too irreligious to be saved, that you have missed your opportunity, or that you'll have many an opportunity. And many swallow the devil's lie, hook, line, and sinker. But I would encourage you tonight to reject the devil's lies and instead believe the truth of God as it is found in the Word of God. He isolated her. He lied to her. He tempted her. With the devil's lies now running through this first mother's mind, Eve now turns from the serpent and fixes her gaze upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are told in the verse number 6 that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. That simple, one might say harmless glance became a lust. And that lust developed into a deep desire. That deep desire would then lead to a decision. A decision that led to a choice. A choice that would end in catastrophe. Temptation was yielded to. Sin was committed, leading to death. Eve's spiritual, physical, and eternal death. It's quite ironic that the mother of all living becomes the means whereby death is brought into the world. The mother of all living becomes the agent through which death now enters the world. Sinner, behind every luring temptation, there lies death. Just as the hook lies behind the brightly colored fly on the end of a fishing line, so death, spiritual death, lies hidden behind every one of sin's temptations. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Don't be dazzled. Don't be deluded by sin's temptation, but rather flee and fly to the cross of Jesus Christ. He isolated her. He lied to her. He tempted her. Lastly, he abandoned her. He abandoned her. If you read Genesis chapter 3 from the verse 6 right down to the verse number 14, we didn't have time, you'll notice that the serpent is nowhere to be seen. He steps off the stage, as it were. You see, what we find the devil doing is that he sets up Eve for a fall. She falls. And then he abandons her to suffer the consequences of that fall. And that's what the devil always does. He lures the sinner into sin's snare. And whenever the sinner is entrapped into that snare, the devil abandons them to move on to his next victim. I tell you, sinner, the devil will leave you high and dry when he has wrecked your life, when he has wrecked your home, when he has wrecked your marriage, when he has wrecked your health. He doesn't care what carnage he brings into a home, into a family, into a community, into a marriage. He delights to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then he'll abandon you. He'll leave you to die in your sin. Where Christ is, you'll never be. He was happy to abandon this woman and let her suffer the consequences of now her fall and her rebellion against God. I tell you, the devil will never be seen after he has wrecked and ruined your life. He'll abandon you in life, and he'll abandon you in hell. He'll abandon you to its torments and to its fire and to its eternal punishment. I would say it would be wise for you to switch allegiance tonight from the devil and on to Christ. Can you not imagine how Eve must have felt when it dawned upon her for the very first time, I'm a sinner. Can you not imagine it? She woke up that morning in fellowship with God. She woke up that morning at peace with the world. She had woke up that morning as a daughter of heaven. And now she's going to go to bed a sinner, separated from God, a child of wrath. How must she have felt? How dejected she must have felt. How helpless, how hopeless she must have felt to rise that day, an innocent individual, and now to go to bed. She was going to go to bed that night, a sinner, separated from God. That was until God intervened. Because that moves us from her ruin to Eve's recovery. Because although she had been ruined by sin, God in grace came. God in grace came and found Eve, along with her husband, hiding among the trees in Eden's garden. By his coming, by his calling for them, Eve and her husband would learn the truth that would be spoken 4,000 years on from this sad event by the Son of God. In John 3, verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what that visitation was. It was an evidence that he had not come to condemn them, but that he was coming to save them. Because whenever God stepped into the Garden of Eden that night, at the very cool of the day, he did not come to condemn them, but rather he came to cure them. He did not come to damn them. He came to deliver them. He did not come to reject them. He came to receive them. He did not come to punish them, but rather he came to pardon them. It was for her recovery, not for her eternal ruin, that God came at the cool of the day. For God to rescue this woman, for God to bring her out of sin, to recover her from all that the fall had done, a number of things had to happen. Firstly, there had to be an abandoning of her own works. An abandoning of her own works. Eve, along with her husband, took to making a covering for their nakedness. They sew fig leaves together. But these leaves now detached from the tree from which they came. It wasn't going to be long before those very leaves began to wither and to shrivel up and to expose them again to the holiness of God. Their efforts would soon be seen to be futile. They would soon be seen to be inadequate in providing for them a lasting and enduring covering for sin's nakedness. And therefore, Eve had to be brought to the place where she was willing to abandon her own works and come to God just as she was. If you're ever to be a Christian, there needs to be an abandoning of your own works, your own righteousness, your own goodness, your own kindness, your own morality. All must be abandoned if ever you are to become a Christian. Not only that, but there had to be an acknowledgement of her sin. No day Eve's confession of sin in the verse number 13 of the chapter. God said, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. It wasn't really forthcoming. God, as it were, had to drag it out of Eve, but nonetheless, she does acknowledge her wrong. What was her wrong? I did eat. I ate it. It was me. I took the fruit. I partook of it.
Adam did not force it down my throat. The serpent did not take the fruit and force me to eat it. But she says, I ate it. She said, I ate thereof. I did eat. And in that, though it be small, there was at least an admission of the sin that she had committed. God wants you to confess your sin. He wants you to own up to your sin. There needs to be an acknowledgement of your sin to Him. The wonderful promise is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An abandoning of her works and an acknowledgement of her own sin, an apprehension of the Savior. Genesis 3 verse 15, the promise, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. From that word of promise given to God to Eve, there came an apprehension of a Savior who was going to come and destroy the devil and all of his works. By his coming into the world, the Son of God was going to reverse the curse and destroy the works of the devil. This promise makes her look away to the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one who is able to save her from her sin. She becomes aware, she becomes conscious that there's one who's coming who can deliver me from all that has occurred in the fall. She becomes aware that there's a Redeemer in whom I can trust, a Redeemer who will save me from my sin, one who is able to save me and that to the uttermost. And I ask you this evening, have you come to the knowledge of that? Have you come to a knowledge of Christ? That Christ alone can deliver you from your sin? Have you understood that through His death and by His resurrection, He is able to deliver you? As Eve looked forward to the coming Christ for her salvation, you must look back. Look back to Christ for your salvation. There was an abandoning of her own works. There was an acknowledgement of her own sin. There was an apprehension of the Savior. In the final place, there was an appropriation of God's provision. Aware that their own coverings were inadequate, God provides a covering for them, for Eve and for Adam. A covering to cover their nakedness. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Freely provided for her out of God's grace, these coverings were provided. But those coverings would do no good for Eve unless she appropriated them to herself. Unless she took what God provided and made them personally hers. No, she had to, by faith, receive the covering for her nakedness. She had to appropriate her to herself the divinely provided covering that she knew was going to benefit her. I tell you, sinner, God has provided for you coverings in the gospel. He's provided the covering of His blood to cover your sin. He's provided the covering of His righteousness to cover your spiritual nakedness. But if you are to benefit from them, then you're going to have to appropriate them. By an act of faith, you're going to have to receive from Him the covering that He offers to you in the gospel. Without doing so, sin's stain will remain, and it will leave you spiritually naked and exposed to the wrath of God. There had to be an appropriation of what God provided. God has provided a Savior for you in the gospel. You need to appropriate Him. He needs to become not only a Savior,
But he needs to become my Savior, your Savior. How does that happen? It happens when you leave your sin, when you say goodbye to sin, and you receive Christ as Savior and Lord. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This woman, the mother of all living, became the agent by which death would come into the world through her influence of Adam. And yet through the seed of a woman, there would be one who would come to reverse all that the fall did and bring this woman into fellowship again with God. Would you not want to die in fellowship with God? Would you not want to die having been recovered from sin's ruin? Tonight you can, by coming to Christ, by turning from sin. Oh, that this night you'll come and be saved and come to know Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Oh, may God bring you to Christ for his sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Mother, in this meeting house tonight, would it not be a glorious thing that you made Mother's Day the day of your salvation? Would that not be a glorious thing? Will you come to Christ? Will you be saved? Father, would you not come to the Savior? There those children are around your feet. You have the possibility, the opportunity to influence them for God and for truth and for righteousness. Dad, would you not come to the Savior? Young person, would you not come to Christ? Would you not thrill your mother's heart? Would you not thrill your father's heart to know that you're ready for heaven? Let me say, if I can help you in any way, speak at the door. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be too proud. Say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I need to be saved. I'm in sin's ruin. I need recovered out of it. Christ alone can recover you. Oh, may you come to Christ. Please, please, don't go out without the Savior. Respond to the gospel call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're praying for you. Mother, we're praying for you. Father, we're praying for you. Boys and girls, young people, we're praying for you. Come to Christ, please, and be saved. O God, our loving Father, we pray, O God, that that which has been of thee, thou wilt use it to the glory and praise of God our King. Answer prayer. Lord, work in hearts, we ask. We pray that men and women would see that they have been ruined by the fall. We've been singing about it. Ruined by the fall. Salvation full. At highest cost, he offers free to all. O God, bring sinners to Christ. Draw them to thee. May they look to Christ, who alone can recover them from the ruin of sin that they're in tonight. O God of mercy, we pray. O God, glorify thy Son. Take us to our homes and safely. And be glorified in all, O God, of the outcome of this meeting. For we pray these our petitions and prayers in and through our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen and amen.